listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Well, this morning, we're continuing our series in Encountering the Real Jesus, or in this section that we have entitled Come and See, as we look through the first four chapters of the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John, and we're going to be looking at some things that really speak into our lives this morning. But as you're doing that, there was a question that kind of struck me as I was looking at how I entitled the message this morning, which is 4 days in the life with Jesus, 4 days about or with Jesus. And I was thinking about the common question that we all hear is, how was your day? Have you ever heard anybody ask you how your day was or how your week was or whatever like that? Now, I have to confess that most of the time when people ask me that, how was your day, I'm not always particularly honest. Anybody want to admit to that sin? You know, sometimes if you really don't want to go through the whole, you know, pity party type thing, you don't tell them how you really were feeling this past week or this past day. Or if you had an awesome week and you're not sure that they had an awesome week and an awesome day, you don't want to make them feel bad that they're not doing as well as you are. But, you know, there's all kinds of responses to that. You could simply say the most common response is, how was your day? It was fine. It was good. It was okay. I did go to Dr. Google this week, and he had a variety of questions, responses to this. Here's one that was kind of inviting. I was missing something. Probably you, you know. Isn't that really nice? Or how about this one? You know, just another day pretending to be an adult. Anybody want to admit to that? Sometimes you do pretty good at pretending. You can be, you know, extremely awesome by saying, awesome, it was just a great day, I'm so grateful. That sounds like a person who's overly spiritual. How about this? It was great until I remembered I had some responsibilities. You know, isn't that kind of describing how we can be sometimes, you know, as long as I don't think about what I need to do, I'm doing okay. How about this way? It was okay, just a long day, and I don't want to talk about it. Sometimes that's why we don't always respond honestly, because we really don't want to get into it. And so as you think about how was your day, there's all kinds of responses. There can be ones where we just kind of shade the reality of what we have been through. Now, sometimes when we think about how was your day, we're not thinking about how was your day. We're thinking about the days that are to come, right? Is this going to be a good week, or is this going to be a difficult week? And as you think about the scriptures really are very open and honest about how the people who were struggling or maybe even all in following God, that their days always weren't the best days. Have you noticed that? Sometimes they had some difficult days. And we're going to go back a little bit from where we were. I promise not to spend too much time in review, but we're going to look at 4 days about Jesus or with Jesus that people encountered with him. Now, if I knew that I was going to be face to face with Jesus 3 out of the next 4 days, I'd be really looking forward to those days. But as you think about this, even when that happens, sometimes some difficult things can arise. We know that the writer of the Gospel of John, as well as a little letter toward the end of the New Testament, was written by what we would call the Apostle John, but he doesn't name himself, and we mentioned that earlier in this series. He really calls himself the disciple whom Jesus, what? Loved. And if I had that as a moniker, I don't think I would improve on it at all. I would like to be known. I'm the one he particularly, if not favors, loves me in a special way, that's kind of how I was known by all the other close companions of Jesus. I was the one Jesus loved. But he's not the only John in the Gospel of John. We also know that there's another John, and he comes up right in the very first chapter that we have seen, that he is the John the Baptizer. And we're going to find, in the midst of all the great things that God allowed him to do, that there were some difficult times for him as well. We won't talk about his Herod experience, where he actually lost his head. But we're going to talk, even in his ministry, there were some difficult times. And it started out that John was uniquely called of God to do something amazing. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, it's said in a very poetic way about John, and I want to read it to you. And this is what it says about John. Truly I say to you, Matthew 11:11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. That's a pretty amazing statement from Jesus. You looked at all the people who had ever lived up to that point. He said John the Baptist was the greatest. And you think about it a little bit, there's some reason why that would be possibly understood by us, because, you know, he had somewhat of a miraculous beginning. He had a miraculous birth. In fact, an angel came to his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and said, oh, by the way, you're going to have a child. Now, it was shocking to him because they were too old to have children. And then it was also told him, oh, and by the way, he's going to raise up in the power and spirit of that famous one in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, who God saw as so special. He didn't die. He just took him up to heaven. And then he's going to have a ministry, and this ministry is going to be amazing because he's going to turn the hearts of the people of God in Israel back to God. They're going to repent, and they're going to be prepared for the Messiah. And all these things happen in the life of Jesus, in life of John. Let's see if I can get the words right this morning. And so you see, John was having some pretty good days because he came up on the scene in a miraculous way. God was going to use him in such powerful ways that he would be known as the one who came like in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he was going to turn the hearts of God's people ethnically back to God. They would repent and be prepared for the Messiah. Hundreds and thousands of people would come to hear John. So much so, as we look at the 4 days we're going to look at, and you have your outline this morning, this is where we're headed. We're going to look at the 4 days in the life of John and his companions encountering Jesus. The first one, I said 4 days about or with Jesus, because the first one, Jesus didn't show up. And if you remember that, what we had here is he had some people coming out, even though John had created quite a following, and he was a popular preacher and that people wanted to hear him, is that there were those who rejected his message. And they tried to discredit it. Maybe you've had that experience where people you thought really trusted you, and now no longer they trusted you, and what do you do with that? So the religious folk came out, the Levites and the priests and the ones that they wanted to be the spokesman of the Sanhedrin, the 70 people in charge of the religious experience of the people in Israel. And they asked John the question, well, who are you? And John was very, very honest. He says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. And they said, well, are you Elijah? Well, no, I'm not Elijah, even though he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Are you the prophet, the one who's been promised? No. And basically they said to him, what gives you the right to tell us what to believe about God? And really the heart of us as a people at Grace Hills Church, not only do we want to connect people in life groups. Have you heard we're trying to get everyone here in a life group? But we're also here to call to be on mission. We want to be people who reach out to others who are outside of God's family and be that conduit where they hear about Jesus. They maybe hear our story about how we met Jesus, or they hear about God's promises for them to experience not only life for eternity with him, but life that's abundant, the quality of life. And so we want to be about those two priorities. Let's connect people so we can grow spiritually and help us be on mission to help other people know Jesus. And so they try to discredit him. And so how did he answer? What gives you the right to tell people about Jesus? And of course, we have to answer that question for us as well. And as we think about it, what is the answer to that? As I'm looking for my notes that I can't find, all right? Well, first of all, and this is true of John, he was a child of God. Now, despite all the miraculous things about how he came into being, he was born to two very mature, elderly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, but there's a much greater thing that happened to him. He was a child of God. And John begins his message, now John, the one whom Jesus loved, said, look, if you'll believe and receive, you can become a child of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become a child of God, even to those who believe on his name. And sometimes we can make the gospel a lot more complicated than it needs to be, but if you're really to come and to believe and receive who Jesus really is, you can become a child of God. And because of that, you now have the authority that God gave John the Baptizer to tell people about Jesus. So he was a child of God. But not only was a child of God, and this is true of us as well, he spoke humbly with God's approval, with God's authority. And if I'm going to talk about God, I better get God's permission. Would you agree with that? And in Matthew chapter 28, as the disciples are about to be dispensed out into a world without Jesus physically, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, says, all authority, not just a little bit of authority, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And now I am commissioning you to go, therefore, and make disciples everywhere. Everywhere. Help them to identify with Jesus, which is what being baptized is all about. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always. So, 4 days in the life of being about Jesus or being with Jesus, we find John arises on the scene and he says, hey, I am not the one I'm talking about. The one I'm talking about is the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ. But the reason I can tell you to repent and to believe is because I'm a child of his. And he has given me authority to humbly get that message, because it's not about me, it's about him who has a plan and a mission for your life. But then the second day arrives on the scene. And this second day, now we have Jesus arriving on the scene, and they push him a little bit more. Some other people come out to discredit him. And he said, look, again, I'm not talking about myself. I am talking about Jesus. And who is Jesus? And we've gone over that, but who is Jesus? And this is the memory verse that's the one thing, Noah, you forgot to do, to remind people the memory verse. We had talked about that, Noah. But, you know, don't be embarrassed, and I'm saying this in public to you. But let's say the verse together, all right? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we think about what we all know what this place is all about, it's all about Jesus, we better not forget who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And that's the extra credit verse in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus who is the Word. Now that's either true or it's not true. And so our message is about the God who became a man so we could know God. He announced it. He became one of us so we could, without missing it, that God loves us. And he can change everything that needs to be changed in our life. So Jesus is God. But not only that, and this is found in the section we're not reading, this is all by way of review, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, they were not expecting, and we wouldn't be overly impressed if we thought, well, Jesus is going to arrive on the scene. He's not going to come in human form. He's going to become as an animal. Would anybody be impressed if God became a little animal, a little sheep here? I mean, one, I don't know how you would communicate to him. What would he say? Bah, bah. I don't know what he would say to us. But he's not saying he became a little animal. He said, I came as the one who would be like the Lamb of God. And the lambs of God in the Old Testament were born to die. Because the only way our sins can be covered is by the blood. And that was pictured in the Old Testament, but Jesus came to do it completely and fully because he would die in our place. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. And so he identified him. He is the one uniquely who can pay for the penalty for your sins so you can experience complete forgiveness. And so what you really have here, and this was announced in the Old Testament as well, but in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God wanted to display, you could say his glory, but who he is by manifesting his qualities. And who is God? In Exodus 34, verse 6, you have this, and I could quote it, but I quote another translation, so I'm gonna try to read it if I can find where I put it. This is one of those days where my mind is going a different direction. Oh, maybe I'll just quote it. And who is God? He is the Lord God, abounding in loving kindness and steadfast love, who is gracious and merciful, and able to forgive us of all our iniquities and sin. That's who Jesus is when you identify himself as the Lamb of God, because that's what the Lamb of God came to do, to pay the penalty for our sins. But you might be like the people of Jesus' day, say, well, that's one thing to claim it, right? To claim you can forgive people of sin. I mean, I could make that statement. It wouldn't be true. What makes Jesus the ability to say, hey, I am the Lamb of God who can take away the sins in your heart and make you right before God? Probably my one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is found in Mark chapter 2. And it's the story of the people who were so committed to be on mission. And what is be on mission is going to the people in our relational world and try to be a spokesman for God, invite them to come and see Jesus or hear and talk about Jesus and tell them what you've experienced. And so they were so excited about getting their friend to Jesus, a person in their, what we call, sometimes you can call it your oikos or sphere of influence, that they found out where Jesus was, and he was in a home, but the problem, the home was so packed, nobody could get in. And so they went on top of the roof, and what did they do? For those familiar, they tore into that roof. I don't know if they'd be my friends if they did it to my house, but anyway. So they tore into the roof, and they dropped down their paralytic friend, and they encountered Jesus. And in Mark chapter 2, all of a sudden, Jesus is impressed by the faith of his friends, because it's quite probable that paralytic man, the person who could not walk, didn't have as much faith as his friends did. He said, this is a waste of time. This is going to be embarrassing. I'm already embarrassed because I can't walk. And now you're going to make a scene and everyone is going to see this. All they're going to say, oh, they're just going to have a pity party about me. I don't want to have any more pity. I want to somehow just keep living on. But they had the faith that if you come and see Jesus, something miraculous might happen. And so that happens. And what does Jesus say to them? Son, your sins are forgiven. And everybody goes, oh gosh, we didn't come in and someone preached a sermon at us. We wanted to see a miracle. Now Jesus knew it was in the hearts of men. This is the account in Mark chapter 2. And he says, okay, I know what you're all thinking. And let me ask the question, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or pick up your pallet and walk? Well, it doesn't answer to that. And I've read people who have different answers to that, but I'm convinced it's easier to say your sins are forgiven than say, pick up your pallet and walk. And he said, okay, just so you might understand that what I said actually happened, he tells this lame man to get up and walk, and he does. So as we think about encountering the life of Jesus, the real Jesus, sometimes you're going to be discredited. That's what happened to John the Baptizer. What gives you the right to speak for God? What's so impressive about you? He had been in the wilderness for 30 years. All you could talk about him is that he dressed crazy, all right? He was this abnormal. Who gives you the right? Because God has called me. He's given me authority. And then as they looked at, well, is there any evidence that Jesus is who he claimed he was, that he's God? Well, you're going to find out. And this man who was dropped through the roof of a home, if you were to ask him, how was your day? How was your day with Jesus? It would be just awesome, amazing, because not only did he give me the ability to walk, but my sins are forgiven. I can come with confidence before a holy God, not based on my own merit, but the merit of Jesus. That's day one, and that's day two, and now we pick up day three. Let's look at it in the text this morning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. And really what we're going to see here on the third day with Jesus, and really want to answer this question, what changes when you really meet Jesus? There are people who encounter Jesus, but not everyone really meets Jesus. And you're going to see this in the life of some people this morning. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, within at least the 2 days we've already looked at least for the second time, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to understand, these are two of the people who are called his disciples, and a disciple is a learner and a follower. So wherever John the Baptizer went, These men went as well. They were his crew. They were the ones who were loyal to him. He sees Jesus walking around. This is the Lamb of God. What happens next? The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Or to put it another way, they took off and left John standing right where he was. Now, I can't look into the heart of John at this moment, but I'm probably just filled with enthusiasm and joy because of being faithful to the calling God had me. And now those who are closest to me are now what? They're leaving. Maybe if you ask John after this day, well, how was your day? Well, it was pretty good. What I was all about was happening, but now everybody's leaving me. And part of it, as we think about following Jesus, we need to understand it's not about us, really, is it? It's really all about him. And we have the privilege to be used however we are, wherever he places us, in a way that impacts the people we know. And look beyond ourselves to what he can do in the lives of other people. So these two disciples take off, and I don't have the time to go through all the reasons why I think the two disciples are John, the one whom Jesus loved, and Peter is not there, but Philip is. So you have John and you have Philip, and then Peter's going to arrive in a few moments. The disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Now, you need to understand this. Whenever Jesus asks somebody a question, does he really already know the answer? Yeah. He's using it as a teaching point. Sometimes when we ask questions, we're teaching more than when we're trying to give information because we're getting them to think. What are you seeking? Why are you really following me? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, it's interesting about this little phrase. Here's where people who really get into the language really kind of pick out things that we might not always see. But the word "staying" is the little Greek word meno, which you don't need to remember, but it will be on the test, all right? I know. Meno is used 112 times by John, so he kind of likes this word, staying. It can mean, where are you dwelling? Where are you continuing? But it also can be to abide or remain. Where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? And John uses this in a particular way later on, and we'll see this when we get there in John 15, Lord willing, as we go through this series. But let me read to you a few verses out of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4. Jesus, in fact, I'll just back up. "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you," speaking to disciples that really had come to true faith in him. And then he says this, "abide in me," or you could say minnow in me, "stay with me, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides, stays, remains in the vine, neither can you unless you abide, remain, stay in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides, stays, remains in me, and I in him, he is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." And so what you see here is the entering into a come and see with Jesus is their heart's desire. We don't want to just see you from a distance. We don't want to just know about you. We want to really connect. We want to be where you are. We want to abide in you. We want to remain in you. We want to be so close to you that we know your heart and your plan for our lives. God is never calling us to have a superficial relationship with him. And they got it. And Jesus asked them the question, "I want you to identify, what are you really seeking? Are you just curious?" I'd have been curious about Jesus. If John said, "Hey, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's God," I'd be curious, because I'm not just on a curiosity-seeking adventure. If this is true, I want to abide with you. I want to be close with you. I want to remain with you all the time. I don't know if I'm going to go through the outline this morning that I put together, which is not inspired. The only thing inspired is what we're reading. But what have they already decided? You know, being with John the Baptizer was a good thing, wasn't it? But it wasn't the best. And we think about our journey with God, we need to remember, you leave what is good to be with who is really the best. Isn't that true? That Jesus is such more important than anything else that we can pursue in life. And so they left the most popular preacher in all of Israel to be with the one he was preaching about. But then also, as you think about it, look what goes on in the rest of this section of this day. He goes on in John chapter 1, where we were at. He said, "What are you seeking?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Where are you remaining? And we want to remain with you." And he said, "Come and see, come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That could either be 10 in the morning, where they spent a lot of the day together and then they stayed overnight, or some say it was the 4 in the afternoon. There's a whole lot of scholarship behind this, which doesn't really matter a whole lot. But John knew specifically what has happened. He knew down to the hour of when they were encountered Jesus. One of the two who heard him, John, speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," the Meshua, which means Christ. Which is interesting. Have you ever had someone tell you when they can't understand what you're saying, "Well, that sounds Greek to me"? Anybody ever say that? Well, here it's interesting in the Bible. It understands that where people are with language. And he said, look, he's speaking to some Jewish people. And he said, "We have found the Meshua," which is Hebrew. But you know, he's writing to people who aren't necessarily all conversant in the Hebrew language. Okay, he's the Meshua, he's the Messiah, but what that translated means, he's the Christos, he's the Christ. And so even in their day, they realized, well, if I might use a term you don't understand, so let me make sure you understand. He's the promised one for the Jewish people, but he's beyond that. He's also the promised one for everyone. He's the Christ, he's the Christos, he's the anointed one. "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now I want to pick two little points here, just really simply. Andrew and the one whom Jesus loved, which is the Apostle John, are with John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer identifies this is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus. They take off, and the most popular preacher in all of Israel, because this is the one he was always pointing to. And they leave that which is good for that which is best. And then you have Philip in the midst of experiencing Jesus. I gotta do something with this. I can't just hold this on to myself. And who does he go to? He goes to his brother, Simon Peter. He says, "I got to tell them what I've experienced." And that should be our motive. We just tell people what we've experienced. I've met Jesus. I've met the Messiah. I've met the Christos, the Christ. And so we need to understand, as we spend a day with Jesus and we spend our life with Jesus, part of what should happen is we have a heart for others who don't know Jesus. And we start with the people we know, whether it's family, our neighbors, the people we work with, people we recreate with. We want them to know Jesus. But also, in just that little line here where it says, "You are Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Again, we have John making sure people understand what he's talking about. Because we already saw a rabbi, and we also saw Messiah. That's Hebrew. Okay, and then he said, "You are the Christ," and teacher, that was Greek. And now he says, "Peter, Simon Peter," and that's in Greek. He says, "You're going to be Cephas." And you go, "Cephas? Where did Cephas come in?" That's Aramaic. And so I want you to understand the Aramaic. What I mean by that is you're going to be Peter. And what he does here, Cephas means rock or stone in Aramaic, and Petros or Peter means rock or stone in Greek. And he says, Simon, I want you to understand that you, and Dr. McGee says this about Peter. Before he met Jesus, he was about as weak as water. Now, I've never thought about water being weak, but you know, if it's just laying there, I guess it's pretty weak. He said, I'm gonna take a person who's so wishy-washy, and I'm gonna make you a foundation of faith. And so we need to realize as we come to know Jesus, Jesus takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us there. He wants to change us. He wants us to make us a new person on the inside. And isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is all about? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Christos, Messiah, he is a new person. The old things passed away, new things have come. And so part of the adventure of knowing Jesus is that we are continually being changed to be the person God wants us to be here. And then when we see him in eternity, we'll be completely changed and in a whole nother way that we'll be more like him. So we're always on the adventure, not only to be on mission to help people meet Jesus, but for our own lives. I don't know about, is anyone here like me and there's a few things that still need to improve, you know? Isn't it funny how they talk about toothpaste, new and improved? You know, it always looks the same to me, but no matter what people see on the inside, there's so much on the inside, on the outside, so much on the inside that needs to change. So what have we been seeing this morning? We've been seeing 4 days, we've looked at three, two by way of review, is that you had a day about Jesus, where John talked about Jesus, and he said, the one thing I know about Jesus is I'm not him. And hopefully none of us here have a God concept. You know, we are not God, but we desperately want to know him. And then you have another encounter with the second day with John the Baptizer. And he announces, okay, I want you to understand who this person I'm talking about. He's just not a religious leader. He's God in the flesh. He is the one who has all authority to call us out, to identify where is the forgiver that we so desperately need for our sins. And then he has a third day where all of a sudden his companions begin to leave and they encounter Jesus and they realize that they want to come and be close with him. But not only to be close with him for their sake, but so that they can share this message to the people they know and care about. But to realize as we know Jesus, it's not just a ticket to eternity. It's a ticket to be changed on the inside out as he makes us new people. There's one more day that we're going to see quickly this morning. This is the fourth day. And he identifies in verse 43, he says, the next day. And what's the next day about? The next day is, again, what else happens when people really meet Jesus? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Philip, that was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I didn't read that very clearly, but what are we saying here? It is all of a sudden they take off again. You got now Peter, you got Andrew, and you got John, and they take off, and they're looking for some other people to talk to, and they're going to run into Philip and Nathanael. And what they find here is this is the one who's been promised throughout the whole Old Testament. This is not something we made up. If you read it carefully, it's all about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's all about the one who was promised to come. It's like the same experience you're familiar with, Luke chapter 24, after Jesus died, and there's all in despair, and Jesus finds these two people on the road of Emmaus, and all of a sudden he talks about the one who was promised to come and how it fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they realize, oh, this is Jesus. And so they identify him in so many different ways, and so they're talking to a man now named Nathanael. And as they talk about it, I want you to realize this all happened because they did something very simple. They committed to follow Jesus. What you see among his closest companions, as you look at the ones who were then called after in terms of knowing him and living the life that God had called him, what did they simply do? They simply followed Jesus. You know, remember those little bracelets, you know, people used to wear? You know, what would Jesus? Yeah. And more importantly, you could also put that, what did Jesus do? And what they said, we want to follow Jesus. And they began to think of people that they knew. And they invited others to come and see. Look at what he said. Philip said in verse 51, Nathanael, let's back up a little bit. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come from Nazareth? And this is a man who Jesus is going to refer to as an Israelite indeed, or a true Israelite. An Israelite that was a lethos. Mark used to have a t-shirt company that didn't go really well, but it was called Aletheia. And this is the word here. It was a true Israelite. And he said, and an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He was saying, this is a legit person who, even in the Old Testament perspective, had pursued the true God. And yet his response was, by the way, this doesn't make sense. You said he's the son of Joseph and he came from Nazareth? Let's figure this out now. This is not who we're looking for. Nazareth, even now, if you go there, is not a particularly glorious city or town. Some say there might be as many as 2,000 people living there now. A lot of authorities say that there might have been 500 people in that town. Anybody grow up in a small town? Did they have at least 500 people there? Probably. Well, Nathanael, who has a good heart, says, the king of Israel, in fact, later on he says he's going to be the king of Israel. I can't imagine the king of Israel being born in Nazareth. I was a pastor in Banning, and there was a city of Banning and there was a city of Beaumont. They were very unimpressive from the outside towns. Okay, if you say, well, where were you a pastor? And I say, Banning. They go, where is Banning? Okay. It's right next to Beaumont. Where is Beaumont? Okay. Sometimes I would say, okay, I live somewhere between Palm Springs and Redlands, all right? And you could have argued which town was more impressive. Now, when Nathanael said, who could have come to Nathanael that was any impressive? He was not saying this out of pride because, you know, where he was born, we're going to see this, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. He lived in a little town called Cana. And they said maybe there might have been 50 people in that town. Now, we're talking small town here. Can anything impressive come to such an obscure place? But what happens here is as they come and try to help Nathanael come and see Jesus, Philip's response after that somewhat sarcastic response is, well, just come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, or truthfully, aletheia, in whom there is no deceit, and no guile, and no hypocrisy. He is genuine. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So Jesus was not in physical proximity to Nathanael. He said, look it, when Philip ran and got you, I could see where you were. You're under a fig tree. Now, some people say that fig tree is a place of shade. It was a place with a person with Nathanael's background, was a place where he would read the scripture or pray or meditate. I don't know how spiritual he was, but I mean, that could be in the place. But Nathanael's impressed that he could see that without being there. Of course, Jesus is omniscient. He can see and know everything. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So he went from saying nothing can come out of such a town like Nazareth to, how could you know that? There's got to be something special about you. And Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, if you're familiar with some Old Testament stories, you have the Jacob's Ladder. Anybody remember the story of Jacob's Ladder? Have you ever taught children Sunday school, which whenever you get the real pastor and not the substitute, I will go back to teaching, you know, children's Sunday school. It's a story of Jacob going away, and all of a sudden he's kind of in distraught because this is not looking really good in many ways. And he sees this vision of a ladder from heaven, angels ascending and descending. And then God speaks to him and says, I'm going to be faithful to the promise I gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're Jacob, and out of you will come the promised one. And what he says to Nathanael, you heard that story? I am the messenger that has come down from God, because I am God to speak into your life. Now, we don't hold this ladder. That's not what he's talking about. But we put trust in the ladder that Jesus is the one who came from heaven to get us. And as he says that to Nathanael, who, it's a whole other story, he's only called Nathanael here. He's called Bartholomew, which is his last name throughout the rest of his identification as a disciple. But this is so amazing. I'm gonna have to tell you this is true, not just once, but twice. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm not making this up. Just a freebie here. The word for truly here is the same word that we use for amen. And when we pray a prayer, any prayer, whether public prayer or private prayer, in the end we say amen, what we're expressing to God is, this is the true expression of my heart. And I truly believe that you can answer this according to your will. And so when he tells Nathanael, I am the one that was promised, this is true. This is true. So what's the point this morning? As we think about how was your day? How was your week? How are the days that are coming in the future? What's your response? If you're filled with fear for what's coming, you're going to say, I don't know what's coming. I'm not sure what's coming. If you're distraught about the past, how was your days? You still might be filled with all kinds of a wrestling heart. But if you know the one who holds your days, and you know that you can be with Jesus throughout your day, it literally changes everything. Changes so much that you want to be all in. You want to make sure that you've made that commitment to Jesus. You want to be sure that you're doing life with other believers together, and because it changes everything. You want to be a person that says, I'm all in with the one who came for me. Let's pray together. Father, this whole account of the life of Jesus, from the one known as John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, should every week fill us with a sense of awe of how awesome and great this one who came to encounter this world, that we could know you deeply, and make you known to others, and grow with others in community. And Father, I would just pray that we might be a people that long to come and see, to long to come and stay, to long to come and abide and remain and be close to the one who came for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.